Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We just sang that mighty Reformation hymn penned by Martin Luther. And no doubt as Luther was writing that hymn, he was staring at those medieval castles which dominated the landscapes. Medieval castles were a marvel to behold. They were feats of engineering intended to be as defensive as possible. Every element of their architecture was strategically designed to make sure the castle was as strong as possible and could hold out against any siege, which could last for months. They had thick, solid walls. Moats surrounded them, ensuring the enemies could not get too near. They were built with round towers that overlooked the landscape, alerting them to any potential danger as it was still a far way off. They had fortified gatehouses to protect their most vulnerable areas, the holes in the wall which during peacetime would let in friends and visitors. Each gatehouse was like its own little fortress, with its own multiple defenses. And of course, there were drawbridges so that they could easily remove an easy path to the castle. The castles were also situated on land where there was a spring or a well, and they had large storerooms which much food could be tucked away, or a hidden passageway in which supplies could come into the castle without the interference of an enemy. And as the saying goes, the best defense is a good offense. Along these walls, towers, and gatehouses stood a line of defenders strategically placed to shoot arrows, throw stones, and drop boiling water or oil, and if need be, to wield swords and other close combat weapons in order to ward off the enemy. If the defenders knew how to use these defenses effectively and the weapons they were given, they could repel any attack that came their way. Indeed, some of the only medieval castles which were captured by the enemies were not captured by force, but by trickery and deception, by foes passing themselves off as friends and getting behind the defenses. As Christians, we live in a world where we need to be, as Peter puts it, always ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for that is within, a reason for the hope that is within you. Now, it is conceivable this question might come through someone who is simply curious and intends you no harm. But that doesn't seem to be the kind of interaction that Peter has in mind. In the verse right before this, he tells us not to fear the one who brings us suffering. And in the verse right after, he speaks of being slandered and reviled for that hope. Peter knows that as Christians, we are surrounded by enemies who are in open rebellion against the Father and hostile to the truth of Christ. They would love to nothing more than to seize or eradicate each and every stronghold occupied by the Lord. That is why Peter writes. He intends to fortify and strengthen all Christians who suffer for righteousness' sake. Have no fear of them, says Peter, nor be troubled. Indeed, the enemies of God cannot harm us, for God himself is our protector, our fortress, our sword and shield, as long as we remain in him. But just what are these defenses and weapons that God provides us with? Well, Peter tells us that our first line of defense is always the word of God and our confession of faith. Always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is within you. The Word of God cannot be overcome and reveals to us the truth of the Father's will toward us when we believe. The enemies will always assault by force, through word or deed. For example, when we speak of and try to obey the commandments of Christ, the world tells us that we are a bunch of hypocrites for trying to enforce this morality that even we cannot live up to. And we respond by saying that these commands are not of our own creation or invention, and we readily acknowledge our sinfulness before God and man. And yet we seek to obey these commands because God has given them to us for our own good, and so we also desire to obey them for the good of others. When they tell us that we are foolish for believing in such fairy tales and not putting our trust in science and powerful men, then we tell them that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and that the weakness of God is stronger than men. For it pleased God to save the world through the cross for those who believe. And when they threaten violence against us by word or deed, no matter the degree, for not doing as they command, we tell them that we will not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, we will fear the one and do his will who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And when force doesn't work, which it won't, the enemy will try to get past our defenses through cunning. When Satan whispers in our ear that we're simply not good enough, you're not worthy of God's love or his acceptance, we tell him that it doesn't matter who we are or what we think. What does matter is who God is and what he thinks. And God has said that we are redeemed and forgiven. We have been made righteous and holy. And when sin tempts us to believe that God is not good and that he's withholding something on us, we tell our flesh that the Father has given to us his own Son, and with him he gives us everything. He also has given us his Holy Spirit, who keeps us and protects us in the faith, and that we have been adopted by God as his own children into his family. And on account of that, we have an eternal inheritance from God of everlasting life. And for that reason, all creation is ours. Sometimes, though, the attack will come through deceit. They will come through words that sound sweet, words that sound good and right and true, and yet they are a trap meant to ensnare us by the devil. He speaks false gospels to us and sends false teachers to us. He proclaims that he will give us a bigger castle, stronger walls, sweeter water, more delicious and delectable food, and he will cause us to dwell in peace and security. He might even tell us, "I'll give you a better relationship with God." And yet, these words, they're only empty lies meant to charm us out of the strength and safety of Christ, meant to undermine his word and our confession of faith in him. That is why we must all be masters in the defenses and weapons that Christ has given. Luther argues each individual Christian must know and give answer for themselves and not to rely upon another. We must know what we are to believe, and we must believe according to the Word of God. We dare not simply trust what this man or that man says or believes or decrees, including pastors. Instead, we should say, "If this is not the word of God, I will not hear it." Luther writes, "Therefore, you must know personally what to believe, and turn your back on all men, firmly cling to the word of God if you would escape the devil and hell." A second defense God gives to us, then, is humility. After all, it was through death itself that Christ conquered death. Peter tells us that as we mount these defenses, we do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than doing it for evil. We give the enemy no reason to slander Christ. If Christ is the Lord of our castle, then we are to conduct ourselves in the ways that honor the Lord. Our enemy is not against flesh and blood, even if they are the very tools and instruments of the devils. Christ came to reconcile himself to a sinful world. While we were his enemies, he died for us that we might be saved. We too then humble ourselves even to the point of death if necessary, in the hope that some are turned and saved. Pride is the devil's tactic. Love and humility and gentleness and service are Christ's. And even if they refuse to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved, even at the hands of our suffering, we still recognize Christ to be the Lord. Vengeance is not our own, it is his. A third defense God gives is our very baptisms, our well of salvation. When we are worn and wearied by this battle, we may return to these waters to be refreshed. Satan tries very hard to turn us from these waters by telling us that they are meaningless, that there is no power within them, that they are merely water for the washing of dirt off your face. He might even try to twist this promise by telling us that they're only a symbolism of your obedience. But Peter tells us otherwise. Baptism now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, this is no mere water, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as God gave Noah an ark to bring his believing family safely through the waters which judge the world, God gives us baptism to bring those who believe safely through these waters, where the sinner is slain on the cross of Christ and the saint is brought forth in his resurrection. That is the power of the word which Christ himself puts in those very waters of baptism. And in them he even gives us his Spirit, so that through those waters of baptism we may be rejuvenated and made new. And as we continually turn to those waters, that is, as long as we continually repent and ask God for forgiveness and mercy and for his Holy Spirit to bear in us the fruit of repentance, God will continually strengthen us in righteousness by the power of the Spirit. That is why Satan seeks so hard to turn us from those waters, to dismiss even the memory of them, telling us things that we shouldn't do, like make the sign of the cross for remembrance. That's just ridiculous. God has given you these defenses. His word, the faith, righteousness and humility, baptism, to keep you safe from the assaults of sin, Satan, and the world. What shape are your defenses in, then? Are you prepared for the next attack? Or is your Bible and your catechism sitting on your shelf collecting dust? Does the Word remain a strong fortress in your life? Or is it crumbling to pieces around you? Do you stand within the thick walls of their protection? Have you kept your moat filled with the promises of the gospel so that the devil can't even get near you? Are you vigilant so that you will be able to spot a threat from miles away? Do you know the testimony of Christ well enough that you will see that lie for what it is when it's all the way over there? Are you familiar enough with that word that you can see the false gospel so that you can rest secure in his promise and withstand the cunning and deceit that Satan constantly throws your way? Are your gatehouses strong and ready so that you can fend off false teachers disguising themselves as friends and teachers in Christ? Is your drawbridge ready to be withdrawn so that the enemy cannot even come near and whisper in your ear? Are you standing on the Word of God? Or has the enemy already tricked and deceived his way in past your defenses? If he has, then, brothers and sisters, I have good news for you. Because God will not leave you in a state of disrepair as long as you return to Him. Return to the waters of your baptism. Repent and ask for His Spirit to strengthen you, help you be watchful, to study His Word, to live in the faith, to live in righteousness and purity, to be humble, and the Lord will not withhold His Spirit from you. Look, even now He gives you brothers and sisters to help strengthen you in the faith, to help defend your walls as you go and prepare for an attack. But prepare quickly, so that you will always be ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you. For when the Lord Himself is your defense, the gates of hell cannot prevail against you. The hordes of devils fill the land, all threatening to devour us. We tremble not, unmoved we stand. They cannot overpower us. Let this world's tyrant rage, in battle we'll engage. His might is doomed to fail. God's judgments must prevail. One little word subdues him. May we be strengthened and kept in that word of Christ, our crucified and risen Lord. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in him. Amen.